Good morning and welcome to our Friday morning chapel. Let us begin today with the prayer for Friday morning as you find it on page 170 in the front portion of the hymn book, page 170. Let us join our hearts and voices. Abba, my dear Father, help me this morning and always that I may worship you in spirit and truth, and desire nothing but that which is in accord with your will. Enlighten me with your Holy Spirit, and cleanse my conscience from all dead works, that today and evermore I may serve you in faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and in love to him, for you have given and bestowed upon me your beloved Son, who has made to me wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Grant also that I may not resist your grace and turn your great gift from me, but that I may receive your Son in my heart and not live to myself, but to him who was delivered for my sins and was raised again for my justification. Lord, this shall be my glory and my joy, to draw from you as the true fountain for grace, strength and blessing unto every good work. Do not leave me nor forsake me. Amen.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading for today is taken from the letter to the Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. Please be seated. When I was in my early 30s, I had a lady that joined a congregation I was serving. She was probably about my age now, in her 60s, and she had gone through adult confirmation classes. And she told me that her husband would also like to join, and would it be okay if he just became a member as well? And I said, well, I'd like to meet him. And she lined up a time for me to come to their house. When I went to the house to meet her husband, nice guy, on the coffee table in front of me was his confirmation certificate from many, many years earlier, back when he was a teenager. He's now in his 60s. And it was from a Lutheran church up in St. Paul, Minnesota, I remember. And I looked, and his confirmation passage was on there from Romans chapter 3. I don't remember the exact verse, but something about the importance of faith in Christ for heaven and so on. And he said, yeah, I just wanted to show you I've been a Christian my whole life, and I wanted to join your church. And he said, To be honest, I haven't been to church since I got confirmed. But I want to join your church and everything, and wanted to show you that I've gone through confirmation. I said, okay. And I said, let me just ask you a couple questions. I said, God forbid that this were to happen, but if you were to suddenly die tonight, and God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, how would you respond? And he said, I remember his first thing, he says, well, I haven't killed anybody. And he said, I've been a faithful Christian my whole life. I've tried to be a good person and tried to treat people nice and haven't stolen from anyone. He went on and extolled a lot of things that he had done. And I thought, okay, I'm going to ask it the question in a little different way. So I asked again and a couple times tried to probe his, you know. Anyway, when he finally got done, I said, you know, it's interesting. And you're telling me you're a Christian, but you have never once in the last few minutes mentioned Christ at all as far as why you think you're going to heaven. You have only talked about what a good person you are. You are your own Savior. And I said, by your own admission, you have stayed away from going to church for decades. And you still have the sense or feeling that you're a Christian. It's kind of like an eggshell that looks like a full egg, but there's nothing inside of it. And I said, what you've just described to me has nothing to do at all with Christ. And your trust is in yourself for being such a good person. So from that point on, I began talking to him about the gospel and things again. It really taught me a lesson too. There's the primary source for endangering your faith actually comes from inside of you and from inside of us. Losing faith, when it happens, generally begins with just kind of a subtle shift in attitudes about the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God, and going to hear that and worshiping regularly and taking the sacrament. And the devil doesn't come and just rip faith away from us. Very rarely does that happen. It usually is a gradual process, or just kind of subtly through time changes your attitude about things. Or maybe he starts to get you to fall in love with a particular sin, and you just don't like going to hear a pastor tell you that it's wrong. We don't like to hear the Word of God telling us something's wrong. So it's easier to just stay away. And these are the ways that the devil slowly, you know, Jesus' parable, he talks about the plant that grows up and then the weed that slowly grows around it and finally kills it off. Now, there's a warning in this text to us in the fact that this is written to very early Christians. This is written to people in the early church. And they were already starting to become apathetic about going to church and hearing God's word. Some of these believers might have actually heard the apostles teach personally. Think how cool that would be, to actually get to sit at the feet of Paul or Peter or something. Some of them might have even witnessed miracles that Christ had done. Some of them might have been present on Pentecost and saw this amazing gift that the apostles were given by God to preach in languages they had never studied before. Think of we always think, boy, that would have been such an advantage for us spiritually to have been back in those days and to have been around this. Well, apparently not. Apparently, apathy can happen all the way through the history of the church. And it's still happening among us today as well. There's something about us as human beings, and this is true with theology, but it's also true with other things. And maybe our psychology professors can help explain this. But the longer you are around something that's special, the easier it is to take it for granted or to think less of it. That happens with relationships. It happens with new cars. It happens with toys that kids get. But it can also happen in a spiritual realm when it comes to our faith and what Christ has done for us. The fact that we can be around it so much can sometimes, it gets easier to take it for granted. And that's why it's often, have you ever noticed when you see somebody who's a brand new Christian, maybe came to faith as an adult, and they're just so excited about it, and it kind of makes you realize, I guess this is something special. And it shows, when that happens to me, it shows that I can start to slide into this, you know, kind of pre-apathy myself. Apostasy, falling away from Christ, Jesus himself says, is one of the signs of the end times. Listen, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Now, I have people say to me at times when I was a pastor, well, I can be a Christian without going to church. I had one guy tell me, I can worship God out in my boat fishing on a lake. It's like, well, you can see God's majesty and creation there, but does he promise you that he's going to bring you the forgiveness of sins through your fishing rod? Does he promise you that he's going to strengthen your faith by looking at a tree? No. Word and sacrament is how and where God the Holy Spirit works on our hearts. And I would say to people that would claim that, well, I can be a Christian without going to church. Well, you can't be a Christian without a relationship to God through his word. That we know for sure. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. So when that is not there, when a pastor recognizes that in one of his members, that's a sign of spiritual sickness, hopefully not spiritual death. The word of God is the only thing that contains the wonderful way of getting to heaven, the hope that is talked about in our text. The fact that our Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world to be our Savior, to redeem us back to God, to atone for all of the things we've ever done wrong, to cleanse us of all of our guilt, to give us the perfect holiness we need by faith so that we can go to heaven someday, that can only come to us through the word of God and his sacraments. And that's why Jesus says, the words that I give you, they are spirit and they are life. And so we need to be in contact with that word where the Holy Spirit does that work in our hearts. And our text says we should do this so much the more as you see the day approaching. He's talking about Judgment Day. All the more, the closer we get to the end of time and the day of final judgment, all the more should we be listening to that word, because that alone is where God gives us his wonderful blessings. Dr. C.F.W. Walther had a great saying that I always loved. I'll read it for you. We go to church not to create righteousness, but to receive it from God. That is so good to understand. We go to church not to create righteousness, but to receive it from God. The gospel is a weird teaching. It really is. It's an alien teaching. It's foreign to how we would think with our minds. No mind can conceive of God being the one who, through his Son, comes to earth, becomes a human being in order to work out the plan of our salvation. That's not something that comes out of people's hearts and minds on their own. It's not a default religion that's inside of anybody. It has to come from heaven. It has to come from God telling us about it, revealing it to us. And that's why we need to hear it over and over and over again. We need to just be saturated in that wonderful truth of what our Savior has done for us. Because if we stay away from hearing that, we're going to revert back to our default religion, like that guy at the coffee table. I am such an awesome person, that's why God's going to let me into heaven someday. Part of our need also for corporate worship with fellow Christians is not just for you, but it's also for others. Look at what it says in our text. Let us consider one another, fellow Christians, in order to stir up love and good works, exhorting one another. The Greek word there is an interesting one. It's the word paroxuno. It means to urge someone or to try to arouse them to get up and do something. It can even mean irritate. And when I was in high school, there were times my dad had to irritate me to go to church, I'll be honest with you. And that was okay. I look back on it now and I realize that was a blessing. But we, as fellow Christians, one of the reasons we go to church is to be with each other and encourage each other. So, is there somebody right now that you know in your life that needs that encouragement? Is there someone that God has put into a relationship with you in some way, shape, or form where you possibly could be the one to encourage them back to hearing the Word of God? Or maybe just inviting them to come for the first time. Our text says, let us exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. One last thing. When I was teaching confirmation years ago, a little girl came up to me. She was about 13 years old. She brought her catechism one day, and she had highlighted, just like I've always done in my catechisms, this one passage, and it's the one I just read. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And she showed it to me, and she said, how do I get my parents to go to church? That's the opposite of the way we think of it, right? How do I get my parents to take me to church, she said. There may be many opportunities that we have in our lives to be the encourager and the exhorter that is being talked about, because we know the great blessings that we have at the feet of our Savior. We know what wonderful hope he has given us, not only for the wonderful heaven that's waiting for us by his grace, but even the directives that it gives us about our earthly lives that can bring blessings to us there as well. So let us, as our text says, hold fast to this confession of our hope and gather together frequently. Amen. Please rise and let us join in our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in his peace. Amen.